Turn, please, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Make that 33. 2 Chronicles 33. My text today will be verse 1 down through verse 17. Often we look at certain people and we make a determination that he or she would make good Christians if they ever got saved. We also conclude that some could never be saved because, well, they're just too bad. It's funny how we know that man is totally depraved and that salvation is by grace, yet we base judgment on what a man is or is not. Sometimes such thought enter into the unsaved individual himself. Then it may be that they don't think that they need to be saved because they aren't that bad of a person. Or they think that there is something that they can do to merit God's grace. Or further, they view themselves as too bad, too evil, and beyond being saved. Today our text addresses the corrupt person, the one who has gone too far, done too much, and who appears to be beyond hope. And I would like to speak to you on this topic, and the title of my message is The Conversion of a Wicked Man. Now please, dear unsaved friend, bear in mind that you may not see yourself as bad as this person, but I guarantee you if you're lost, there is a need for you to know Christ. And so don't make that mistake of saying, oh, well, I'm not like him. But I want to demonstrate for you that this fellow, if he could be saved, then you can be saved, can't you? So we want to think about the conversion of a wicked man. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day and the privilege of being in your house. We pray for those who would love to be here and cannot due to sickness or providential hindrance, that you would bless them and heal the sick. And you know our request, and Lord, we've mentioned many names, and many names we did not mention, you know, and the unspoken requests, the burdens on hearts, Lord, you know. We commit all these things to you today. We do ask if there's any in our midst who are lost, that you would convict them of their sin, draw them to Jesus Christ, and Lord, we pray that you would just help them to understand the word today and cause them to be saved, and we'll just give you the honor and the glory and the praise. And Lord, they may not be as bad as the person we're going to look at, but they still need you. And so we pray for the lost, and we pray for those of us who are saved that we would learn these things and also be sure to give you praise and glory and thanks for the salvation you've given to us. Thank you for saving us. So we ask you, bless your word. We commit it to you. We ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. I want to think about the conversion of a wicked man, and first thing I want to notice is his past. His past, verse 1 through verse 10, 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. So we're talking about a king in Israel, young boy, 12 years old, he's going to reign over the nation. He began to reign when he was 12, and he reigned for 55 years in Jerusalem. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abomination of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. And he reared up altars for Balaam, and made groves, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and served them. Also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, In Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven, in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times, and used enchantments, and used witchcraft, and dealt with a familiar spirit, and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made, in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon, his son, In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land for which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err, and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. What do we see about this fellow? Well, generally, we can just say that this was one bad dude. He was an evil man. He was a corrupt man. We won't read all these verses, but glance back into the text. Once again, you find in verse 3 where that he had created idol worship. Hezekiah, his father, had cast down these altars and cleansed the Jerusalem. When he becomes king, what did he do? He put all these altars back. He began to worship all of these idols. And so in verse 4, 5, and verse 7, we read how he defiled the temple of God. This is the temple that Solomon had built. And this is a place that's sanctified and separate unto God. But he defiled that temple. He built altars in the courts of the house of God for the host of heaven. And he made his own idol and carved image and put it into the house of God. So how blasphemous was this? The idol worship and the false gods and goddesses. Verse 6 told us that he even sacrificed his children. That really is beyond my imagination that somebody would take their child and sacrifice that child unto devils. But he did that very thing. And verse 6 told us that he had various evil practices. He had a familiar spirit, and he dealt with witchcraft and wizards and all kinds of things that just all away from God, isn't it? What a corrupt individual. What an evil person. The parallel passage over in 2 Kings, permit me to read this to you. 2 Kings chapter 21 and in verse 16, the first part of the verse tells us this. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much until he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another. The guy just murdered people, had people murdered, and he was a murderer himself. And so he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood. Back in our text in 2 Chronicles 33, we find that his leadership was evil. Verse 9, he said that he led the inhabitants of Jerusalem and of Judah to do worse, to cause them to follow after these gods and goddesses, and to do worse even than what all the tribes had lived in the land when Moses came up to the land and Joshua brought the nation of Israel after they came out of Egypt into the land and destroyed those people. Worse than all those. He led the people to evil. By the way, we have a bunch of people in our government that's leading the people to evil. And that's a corrupt thing, isn't it? Well, anyway, he was a leadership of evil, and he just simply refused to heed instruction. Verse 10, and the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Go back to 2 Kings 21 for just a moment. God had sent prophets to talk to the nation, to talk to the king, to talk to the people, to warn the people, but they would not give heed. By the way, as we stand in our society, you're turning back to 2 Kings chapter 21, and the preachers are preaching the truth and declaring the judgment that could come upon this nation for our evil. People are not giving heed. Same thing happened way back when. 2 Kings chapter 21, notice verse 10. This is what God said unto them. Verse 10 through verse 15. The Lord spake by his servants the prophets, saying, because Manasseh king of Judah hath done these abominations, and hath done wickedly above all the Amorites did, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols, therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such an evil upon Jerusalem and Judea, that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch out Jerusalem over Jerusalem, the line of Samaria, and the plummet of the house of Ahab. And I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance, and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies, because they have done that which was evil in my sight, and have provoked me to anger since the day that their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. And so as you go back to our passage, 2 Chronicles chapter 33, we find that there was much corruption in this man Manasseh, King Manasseh's life. And he started at a very young age of 12 and begins to reign. and he was just evil for much of his life. Well, as a result of, and we just saw there in verse 10 about the warning that was given, they would not take heed, and we read that associated passage. Here in 2 Chronicles 33, verse 11, here's the penalty. So we see his past. Here's the penalty. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the hosts of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. Very simply, the king to the north, the Assyrians came down, captured Jerusalem, took Manasseh, carried him away captive. And Assyria at that time controlled the eastern half where we think of Baghdad today, or Babylon. And later, the Babylonians themselves will come against Jerusalem and will take the city because of these very things. But Manasseh, before all that took place, was carried away by the Assyrians, and he was carried away to prison. Now, I don't know about you, but being carried away into prison in fetters and chains and among the thorns, which likely he had been taught by the thorns, or he'd been scourged with the thorns, he'd been punished, carried away. That doesn't sound like a trip to Disneyland to me. That sounds like a very difficult time. And so here he is. He gets carried away into captivity. But look at our text here, verse 12, verse 13, in the profession. So he's in difficulty. And verse 12 says, "And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God." What do we see about this guy? As corrupt as he was, how far that he was gone. I mean, he dealt in the occult and all kinds of evil things. Just a very terrible person. When he was in affliction, we see in the text, when he was carried away, then there was a change in his heart, a change in his life. Notice as we just think about these momentarily, I see four things here. Number one, he sought after God. When he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God. Now all of a sudden, those gods and goddesses, that host of heaven, that carved image isn't bringing him any help. And somewhere in the recesses of his heart and mind, from the very brief time that he had before his father died, he learned about the true God of heaven, Jehovah God. And it says that he besought after God. That's a good thing. By the way, keep teaching your children, train your children about Jesus Christ and the true God. And so you need to do that and teach them. And they may go astray, but you always pray that God would bring that back to their heart and to their mind. What little information he had here when he was in affliction, he besought God. Number two, he humbled himself before that God. Now that's a good thing. That latter part of verse 12 says that. He humbled himself greatly before he was arrogant. He did what he wanted. He did as he pleased. He cared nothing about God. And but now, God got his attention. He seeks after God. He's humbled before God. And by the way, dear sinner friend, you will not be saved if you will not humble yourself before God. If you will not bow your knee, you'll never be saved. You need to trust God. You need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're too arrogant and you will not submit to him, you will never be saved. So you need to repent and you need to believe on him. He humbled himself before God. Third thing we find in the text in verse 13, he prayed unto him and he was entreated of him. He called upon God. And so in the midst of his affliction, he sees who God is. He humbles himself before God and he cries out to God for mercy. And God hears his prayer. And so we find the last thing that really is the key here in verse 13, the last part, it says that he knew God. It says, "And Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God." Personally, I believe that Manasseh was saved here. I believe that. I believe that this guy led a very destructive life, very filthy life, and this was an occasion where God came to him, changed his heart, changed his life. He humbled himself before God, cried out to God for mercy, and God saved him and changed him. That's why I entitled the message, "The Conversion of a Wicked Man." How do I know that this guy was saved? Well, I think the description of verse 12 and verse 13, as I defined it as a profession, is a good description itself. I think it's sufficient. But I want you to notice then in verse 14 through verse 17, the remainder of our text today, and that he had a pleasure to serve. You think there was a change in his heart? You think there was a change in him? Verse 14. Now after this, he built a wall without the city of David, on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entering in at the fish gate, encompassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. And so he builds the defenses for the city. But importantly, look into verse 15. And he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places, yet unto the Lord their God only. What do you find? Here's a fellow that makes a profession. Do you see a change in his heart? Do you see a change in his life? When he was taken from Babylon and he was brought back to Jerusalem, what did he do as his king? He begins to defend the city, but more importantly, in regard to these spiritual things, he removed the gods, he removed the idol, he took all those the altars, took them out of the temple, even cleansed the city. I mean, he was so idolatrous before then, but now when he comes back, how many gods does he worship? Well, he only worships one God, and it's the true God, the Jehovah God. Verse 16 told us that he also repaired the house of the Lord. He cared nothing about the house before. It was just a place of idol worship for him. But now he focuses upon the house, repairs the house of God. Verse 16, the middle part of that verse then tells us how that he sacrificed, but when he made sacrifices, who was it to? It wasn't to Balaam anymore. It wasn't to Asherah. It wasn't to any false god or goddess. He didn't burn incense to the queen of heaven any longer. What he did was he offered sacrifices to the Lord God, the true God, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. He sacrificed to God only. That's good evidence, isn't it? The guy's heart's been changed. His life has been made different. As a matter of fact, the last part of verse 16 says that he had a desire for others to serve God. I like that it says in the text there that he commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. In our description of his past, did we not see that he had a terrible leadership, that he led the nation of Judah astray, Jerusalem astray, teaching them about false gods and goddesses? And now what's he doing? He teaches them, commands them to go back to the ways of Moses, to follow the Lord God of Israel. What a change. Was Manasseh converted? I believe that he was. I see a difference here. I see a distinction. And so we see the conversion of a wicked man. That's our text. But of course, I have an application, and I would like to take those points that we concerned ourselves in regard to Manasseh and to his life and apply them to you and to me. To anyone who would be under the sound of my voice, let's make an application. First of all, I want you to consider your past. Now, your past may well involve your present condition. But there are, most of you are here, make a profession of faith. Most of you here are saved. And you think about your past, though, before you were saved, right? What were you? You were lost, you were undone, you were away from God, and oh, maybe you didn't sacrifice your children in the fire. Maybe you didn't seek after a familiar spirit, but you were lost, and you were away from God, and you would not bow your knee to the Lord. Well, now, you're saved. So all that's in the past, right? But there are some here today that are lost. And your past is still your present even today, isn't it? And so consider your past. I want you to think about Manasseh for just a moment, and that which we looked at, and consider this, that no person is too wicked to come to God. And by that I mean that God's grace can prevail over a hardened heart. When I was in seminary, Dr. Allison would say, well, that's a hard knot. You know, talking about a person that's lost, and he just would not hear and would be so stubborn. That's a hard knot. But I'll tell you, nobody's too hard for God. God, when in His grace and His mercy, can save anyone. And you here today, you might be stubborn and you might be arrogant and you might be thinking that, I'm just too wicked and God cannot save me. My heart is too hard. I want you to know that your heart is not too hard. God can save anyone. If He can save Manasseh, He can certainly save you, can He not? Because it's by God's grace, it's by God's mercy, it's not based upon the individual. I submit unto you that no person is too wicked for God to refuse. Have you done worse than Manasseh? Have you gone farther than he? You say, yes, I have. I've done worse. It doesn't matter. Sin is sin, and you can be forgiven of that sin if God, by his grace and mercy, will come and work on your heart and convict you and draw you. The blood of Jesus Christ is able to cleanse you from your sin. God saved Manasseh. God's grace prevails over any type of sin. God can save sinners. So your position makes no difference. You may be lost today. And maybe you're not as bad as Manasseh. And maybe you think that you're really pretty good. And that might be a problem, because then you think that you really don't need to be saved because you're not as bad as this guy or somebody else. But I want you to know, dear sinner friend, that even if you have what we call minimal sin or light sin, you know what? You're still a sinner. And the Bible says that you're depraved in your heart. You're dead in trespasses and sins. You're away from God. You're under the condemnation of God. And even though you think that you're pretty good and that you don't need to be saved, you need to be, because you're lost. And so if you're here today and you recognize the fact God speaks to your heart that you're lost, well, that's your past, but that's also your present, because you're still without Jesus Christ. But as so many here today have repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we urge you to repent and believe, that you might be saved today. Now bear in mind that not just your past, but also we talked about the penalty. Now what's the possible penalty? Well, Manasseh, he was carried away into captivity and he suffered affliction. But then there was warning about the future of Israel and the future of Jerusalem and the judgment that was going to come. All that was a possible penalty. Well, I want you to recognize that temporary punishment may come in this life, and it comes also to the saved and the lost, does it not? I mean, we can make, even as Christians, we can make poor decisions and receive the punishment for those poor decisions. We can be judged in that regard. But I want you to know, dear lost friend, not only is the fact that if you make some bad decisions today and through your life that you might suffer in this life, but there's the next life you have to be concerned about, is there not? There's eternity. You see, judgment still awaits upon you when you die. When you leave this life, you're going one of two places, my friend. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. And if you're outside of Jesus Christ, even though you think you're pretty good, you're outside of Jesus Christ. And when you die, you'll still be outside of Jesus Christ. And you'll lift up your eyes in hell, being under the judgment, the wrath, and the condemnation of God, and you'll do so for all eternity. Do you understand the penalty that awaits? The judgment that is there, dear sinner friend. He was carried away into captivity. That got his attention. And so we find then that he had a profession. And I'll tell you, sometimes in this life, God will do things to get your attention. He's tapping you on the shoulder. He's speaking to your heart and to your life. Dear sinner friend, you need to listen. You need to hear. And so we have Manasseh making a profession. And, well, consider your past, consider the penalty, and consider the profession. And really, truly, as I just mentioned, sometimes it takes an affliction for a man to truly see as he is, see himself as he really is, and then he can see God as he is. Some people are pretty arrogant. They're self-made individuals, and they believe that, well, I've done this, I've been my own man all my life, and I've done this, and I've done that, and I started businesses, and I make this much money, and I can do all these kind of things. And they're all self-sufficient. Until something happens, they're flat on their back in the hospital and the doctor comes in and says, cancer, and you've got 2 months to live. Then there's a recognition. You know what? I can't control that. That is beyond me. And sometimes what God will do, and it doesn't happen often, but sometimes what he will do, you hear of deathbed confessions. That's because in their affliction, they'll turn unto God. And here's a fella that was corrupt all of his life, until the fact that God carried him away into captivity, and then God brought him unto himself, and he saw God as he was. He turned to the Lord, and he cried out to God. And you know what? God heard the prayer of repentance and faith. There's no doubt in my mind, as he sat there in that prison in Babylon, that he cried out to God and said, God, you know, I've been worshiping false gods, and please forgive me for that, and I'll never do that again. I'll worship you and you alone, and I'll turn my heart to the true God of Israel. I can see Manasseh in my mind's eye. I can hear his prayer as he cries out to God in repentance and faith. So So how do you know that he did that? Because when he came back to Jerusalem, he changed. There was a difference, wasn't there? He didn't worship those gods and goddesses anymore, that carved image that he had made. And he didn't worship the hosts of heaven and so forth. I submit unto you that you must submit yourself to God and to his rule. That's exactly what Manasseh has done. He yielded himself to God. Was he saved? I believe that he was. And the Bible made it very clear as we read in the text that after he knew God, and it says that he knew him, he knew that the Lord, he was God, there was a change in his heart and a change in his life. If you should make a profession of faith this day, I would look for a change. I would expect a difference. You won't be perfect overnight, but you know what? I will know that you will have a heart change. And so what happened to him? His life was changed. Cried out to God. God brought him from that Babylonian prison and brought him back to rule over Judah, and he becomes king once again. But then what did he do? Remember that last point. He had a pleasure to serve. His heart was changed, and you could tell it outwardly, couldn't you? There was a difference. Now, really, truly, when we think about Manasseh, if he'd have come back from Babylon and went back to the old ways and just kept worshiping the carved idol and the hosts of heaven and burning incense to the queen of heaven and following after Balaam, would you believe his profession? If he just kept doing everything that he did, would you believe his profession? I wouldn't believe it. Because a genuine profession makes a difference. And here, there was a difference in him. And you know what? If you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved, there will be a difference. You know what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17? It says, therefore, if a man be in Christ, any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's what God will do. God saved me when I was 15. I wasn't a horrible kid. I wasn't an evil person, but I was lost. I was away from God. I was disobedient to the Lord, and I needed Him. And at the young age of 15, God came to my heart and showed me my need, and He saved me and gave me eternal life. And you know what? He changed my life, made a difference in me. I'm so glad He did. Turn, if you would, back to 2 Kings chapter 23 for just a second. Because as I come to my conclusion, I want to make reference here. The fact that, you know what, I believe he was saved. His life was different. He demonstrated that in his life. And I do believe if you're truly saved, there is a difference. But before I come to the conclusion, I want to remind you that salvation is not an automatic cure-all for the past. Second Kings chapter 23. Was Manasseh an evil guy? He was an evil man most of his life. His conversion wasn't down until the end of his life, down at the end of years. We don't know the exact date, but there's no doubt in my mind that, I mean, he reigned for 55 years. There's no doubt in my mind that at least 40 of that he was as corrupt as can be, at least. You think that salvation is going to remove everything that he had brought upon himself during that time he was lost? In 2 Kings chapter 23, where I've invited you to turn, we're going to read just three verses, verse 25 through verse 27. But his grandson, Manasseh's grandson, a fellow by the name of Josiah, he becomes king. And he is a good king. And he cleansed the temple. Because Manasseh's son Amon, he was corrupt. And even though Manasseh did right at the end, when his son Amon took over, he was corrupt as old daddy was before he was saved. And so he did all the things that were wrong. And then Amon dies and Josiah becomes king. And he's a good king and he follows after God and starts to cleanse the land. But I want you to notice here, despite all that Josiah has done, verse 23 through verse 27, it says, but in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem, moreover, the workers of with familiar spirits and the wizards and the images and the idols and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem did Josiah put away. that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. And like unto him, there was no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him. Notwithstanding, the Lord turned from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah. He turned not from it, you see that, because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah out of my sight, as I have removed Israel, and I will cast off this city, Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house which I have said, my name shall be there. I notice I began in verse 23. That probably messed you up because I said 25 through 27. But do you see what happened? Despite the heart of Josiah, and it says that there was no king like him before that turned to God with all of his heart, yet it says God did not turn away his judgment upon Judah and Jerusalem because of the sins which Manasseh had done. What that means, my friend, is you're here, you're lost, you think, oh, I'm just going to live my life and I'm going to be corrupt and evil and I'll be saved later in life, or even a deathbed profession, or you might be saved now. But you know what? You might have done some stuff that you're just going to pay for. It's just simply going to happen. I guarantee you, dear friend, if you go out there and pull the trigger on somebody and they put you into prison, life in prison, you might be saved in prison. Some people are, but they don't get out of prison, do they? You know why? Because of all the stuff they did when they were lost, it still binds upon them today. And people do get saved in prison. And I'm glad that they do. But they don't let them out simply because they make a profession of faith, do they? You ruin your life with drugs and alcohol, God might save you, he'll change your life. But if you ruin your liver, you ruin your liver. Just know that it be so. And so what we find here is salvation is not an automatic cure-all for the things you've done in your life. What it will do is bring salvation to your heart, where you're forgiven of your sin, you have a home in heaven. So when you leave this earth, you don't go to hell, you go to be with Jesus Christ. But it's not going to fix your foolishness while you were lost. So just understand that to be true. God did bring judgment upon Jerusalem and Judea. They were carried away into Babylonian activity, and it was because of what Manasseh had done before he was ever saved. But what we find is then in the text is the conversion of a wicked man. And hopefully the points have been helpful to you. So let me offer you three things in closing. Number one, if you're not saved, and it really doesn't matter what degree of sin you possess. No, you didn't kill anybody. No, you haven't committed adultery. No, you never robbed a bank. But the fact is you're lost. You do not know Jesus as the Lord and Savior. And maybe the worst of your transgression is being disobedient to your parents, but I'll tell you, it's still sin. And God judges sin. And if you die in that condition outside of Jesus Christ, hell is your lot. That's where you'll go. By the way, with those murderers and adulterers and the very evil people, that's where they'll be. That's where you'll go. You'll share the same place. Secondly, Jesus is the only one who can save you. I can't save you. This church can't save you. Mom and dad can't save you. Brother or sister can't save you. Son or daughter cannot save you, my friend. If you're lost, only Jesus can save you. And I submit unto you, you're not too evil. You're not too bad to be saved. Jesus Christ can save anyone. Then the last thing is this. If you're saved, I ask you, is your life manifesting Christ? Well, it ought to be. That guy came out of Babylon, came back to Jerusalem, cleansed the temple and cleansed the city and got rid of all that stuff. And you know, dear Christian, maybe there ought to be some cleansing you need to do in your life. Some of that stuff you brought along with you when you're lost and now that you're saved, some of those idols that were there and some of those things that you've done and you know you still continue to do, though you know it's wrong. Maybe you need to do some cleansing, you know. This would be a good time to make that commitment before the Lord. Whatever your need is, we want you to respond to Christ. Sinner, that you might be saved. Christian, that you might follow after God, be faithful, and demonstrate that salvation in your heart and your life. But isn't it good news to know that we find in the text the conversion of a wicked man? If you're saved today, aren't you glad God saved you? be thankful for that. Let's stand. Now, Father, we commit this time to you today, and we know that only you can work in the hearts of individuals, and whether lost or saved. And so we pray for those of us who are saved that we might be drawn to you, speak to our hearts by your Spirit. We pray for those that are lost in our midst today that you would convict them of their sin. And Lord, help them to know that they're away from you, that they're dead in trespasses and sin, and they need life, and that life only comes from you. So God, we ask that you would save them. And we'll give you the honor and the glory and the praise. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.